And let me see here. What should we talk about here today? Well, last time I was here, we were in Romans chapter 1, so why don't we go back to that and actually have this project I'm working on, and that is the project of memorizing chapter 1 of Romans. So I wanted to start off today by reciting this to you, but I don't have it memorized yet. It might take a while yet, but I'm making progress on it. Because as you look, probably Romans is the quintessential book in the Bible concerning doctrine. If you want to know good, sound doctrine, much of it is found right here in the book of Romans. So you can't go wrong memorizing verses in out of the book of Romans. And so when I come, I just try to take you verse by verse through Romans. And the last time I was here, we did verse number 14, which says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And if you remember, we analyzed that at some length. I did want to do actually two verses, if you remember last time. I had planned to do verses 14 and 15. I never did get to 15. So that's what I'm going to do today. And maybe get in a little bit to 16, but I wouldn't count on it. But we'll see what we can do with that. Because once you start taking God's word apart, I mean, this is God's infallible and errant word. And therefore, there is so much in this. And so I just don't want to be careful, just to be careless and go over things that are very important. However, we know that this is a spiritual work. Therefore, we need the Lord's direction. So why don't you join me in a prayer asking for our Lord's blessing. Our Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you that we are saved, O Lord. We could be sitting at home, fulfilling the lust of our flesh, wasting time, doing all kind of wasteful things, and yet here we are in church, ready to worship you, to give you all praise, honor, glory, recognition of your power, of your majesty, of your holiness, of your righteousness. And we learn of this through your written word. And Father, we ask now that as we pause to open up your word, to understand a bit of you, a bit of your creation, to learn something about ourselves. We do pray that the Spirit of God will be our true teacher today, Lord. And I honestly mean this. Get me out of the way. I'll just bring confusion. May the Holy Spirit be our true teacher. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that the word can be received and then acted upon throughout the week for your honor and your glory. Help us now, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we're looking here then in verse number 15 I'd like to share with you today. So then, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, a little bit about Romans, the book itself. It's comprised of 7,111 words in this book. There are 432 verses and, of course, 16 chapters. Now, the verse we're going to be looking into, verse number 15, that is comprised of 21 words in English, but it's only 10 words in Greek. So just a little trivia there you might know. So of the 1,189 chapters in the Bible, this has 16 of them. And again, mostly devoted to concept of doctrine. So let's take this apart. The way I like to do it is just take it phrase by phrase or thought by thought, and merge these things together. So here we go, looking in verse 15, Paul writing to those of Rome, and he says, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So there's about three or four major thoughts I got out of this. If you were teaching it, you'd probably get maybe more or less, or you may develop it a different way, but here's what I get out of it. The first thing is this is a confession. If we try to put this in some kind of organized fashion, I would entitle this, major point number one would be confession. Paul here, the author, the human author of Romans, is making a confession saying, so much as in me is. Now what in the world does that mean? So much as in, so you see, take that, say that over to yourself a number of times. What does he mean by so much as in me is? And I think I know what he is saying. He's saying that as much as whatever I am, whatever is in me, that's what he's making reference to. Whatever I am, with all my time, talent, money, and whatever I am. That's what he's making reference to, himself, but making reference to all that he has. And he's going to use this to lead into his main subject here. But he's talking about what he is, trying to assess himself and as much as he has. What I'm trying to say is this. I look at this as from the perspective of my days in athletics. Most of my life, I probably shared this with you, so I'll be brief, but most of my life as a younger man, from the age of 8 to about 25, was about 90% athletics. So, and much of athletics is attempting to get the athlete to give what he has, especially if we're talking about football. So if you're coaching football, because it's a strenuous game, you're tempted to loaf, you're tempted to take an easy way out, but you cannot do that. You'll get hurt, and of course you're not going to win the game, so you have to always push people to give their utmost. That's what this phrase is saying. As much as in me is, he's ready to give all that he has for the purpose and for the drive of the ministry. As much as in me is. Another way to explain it to you. Excuse me a second. The good faithful wife, make sure I had another one of these here. Good. Thank you for that water, my dear. Now, here's the thought. Thinking back many, many years ago when I was in junior high school, I was on junior high school football team, and we were undefeated. Pretty good. Now, we come to the last game of the year, and the team we're playing, they're undefeated. Big game. Don, we need a big game out of you. Oh, man, am I ready to do this? And I'm really to say, as much as in me is, I'm going to put out and do what I can do. Well, in that game, I had not one, not two, but three fumbles. Fumbled the ball three times in the first half. Oh, man. We go into the halftime, and the coach says, this is a quote, because you never forget these things. He says, Britain, you are the world's worst. I said, okay. I'm thinking of high school. Our coach would say, Britton, if you have an ounce of blood left, I want it. Okay, let me get that son in. And then in college, our coach, Charlie Bradshaw, would say, Britton, you stick your face into his chest and drive him into the ground and gore him. You understand? What are all those men saying? They're saying the same thing that Paul is saying here. As much as is in you, give it. Give what you have. And I would put it in my modern language, we want to give of my time, talent, money, all that I am, I want to give it and donate it to the work of the Lord. And that's the thinking here of this phrase. As much as in me is. We could see this same thought in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Anybody here? That's a pretty common verse. Can anybody recite Acts 20, 24? He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. And Paul is talking about all the hardships that he had to deal with. But he says that none of these things move me. In other words, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to quit. I'll endure it. I'll go through it. But they're not going to move me. And that's Acts chapter 20, and verse 24. You have in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, but necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Think about that. And there he said, necessity is laid on me if I don't preach the gospel. In other words, he's saying, I must preach it. And this is the kind of drive that Paul had, this kind of intensity that he possessed. You have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, where Paul records actually the beatings that he received from his Jewish brethren. And he said many times that he received 39 stripes, save one. In other words, he was beaten at five different occasions. Why? Because he's giving all that he has for the ministry. He is sold out for Christ, sold out for the ministry, sold out to do the work of the Lord. And that's what he means by that phrase, so as much as in me is. He is ready to lay it out all on the line. He never held back. He didn't complain. He never felt sorry for himself. He just drove and drove because he knew the significance of, of the work that he was doing. So that is what I would say under Paul's confession. He made a confession. This is his confession in this verse, as much as in me is. But then there's something else in this verse, and that is his condition. So we looked at his profession with his mouth. Now what about his condition that he finds himself in? We find in the next phrase in this verse, he says, I am ready. And as we take that back to the original Greek, it's the word prothrumon. And he is prepared and he's ready for any eventuality. Not only is he ready to give of what he has, of his time, talent, sacrifice, whatever, of his resources, also now he is prepared mentally and emotionally and physically. He is ready to give, ready to deliver. He is well prepared. That word ready we see often in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Anybody know? That's pretty common. Some of these verses that I recite to you are pretty well common, but someone may know this. 1 Peter 3:15, and there Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in him with meekness and fear. Boy, think about that. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and with fear. Don't be proud and boisterous and pride, but do it in humility. In other words, be ready to answer people's questions. Why do you believe in Jesus? Don't you know? This is just a myth. I grew up, growing up, and there was a family across the street from us who were from Latvia. One of the boys was a number of years older than me, and he was an intellect, a very smart person. And he would always say, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't even think he ever lived. He was not even a historical figure, would be always be his argument. And now, as a Christian, what should I be able to do? Answer his question. Show to him that Jesus Christ was, in fact, a documented person in history, if that's the argument. But we need to know how to give answers to those who are giving objection to the gospel. Well, I don't believe in God. I don't see God. Where's God? And we need to know how to give an answer to this. We believe in evolution. Look, scientists are all teaching evolution here. We don't believe in special creation. What are you, old-fashioned or something? We should be able to give an answer. That's what we're finding here. It's mentioned here in Peter. To be ready to give an answer that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As we move on this, talking about giving a reason, talking about preaching forth God's word, let me tell you about Asahel Nettleton. Anybody ever heard? Not many people talk about him. His name is Asahel Nettleton. Well, he was a preacher, shall you say, a revivalist in New England. And now when we're talking about evangelists, we think of people, and now he preached the word of God and don't go to hell and they're going to do this. And Asahel Nettleton would preach like this. He would come to the pulpit. Oh, it's so nice to have every one of you here today. And in my text today, I'm going to be talking about John chapter 3. And we'll talk about verse number 15. In other words, he would, maybe a little overdramatic, but he would speak very lightly, would never arouse emotion, but would talk very calmly to the people. But as he spoke like this, it was not long until you began to see tears coming down the eyes of his hearers. And through his preaching, God would grant great repentance and many people would be saved with just this mild little approach. And it's estimated that during his ministry, about 30,000 people came to Christ. And you say, well, that's not much, but wait a minute, that's before you had cars, that's before you had TV and radio, this is when you traveled by a horse from one place to another. And he was a great revivalist and just simply laid out the word of God and knew how to preach because he was ready to preach and to proclaim the word of God. He gave his time, talent, money, whatever he had for the glory of God, and we find there before that souls were saved. Paul is saying here that he is ready. He is ready. He's ready to give what he has. He's ready to sacrifice whatever is necessary. And I would ask you a question. Are you ready? Paul uses the word, he's ready. He's ready to do whatever comes across his path. Are you ready? You say, ready for what? Let me give you a hypothetical case. What if I were to suggest, if I were to suggest today that following the worship service, I have hired a caterer. He's going to come here and serve us lunch. And then, when lunch is over, I'm going to hand out tracts to you. I may have one of them right here. I do. I have a tract right here. I'm going to give each of you five of these tracts. And then we're going to go downtown for 1 hour and hand out these tracts. And then we come back to the church and we'll share with each other what occurred. Would you do that? Probably somebody would say, wait a minute, I can't come. Why is that? Well, I got plans for this afternoon. I didn't know we were going to do this. And I'd have to say, you know what? You're right. I just dumped this on you without any preparation. You have a very good point. But if I said, next month, next third Sunday in February, when I come here, at the end of the service, I'm going to hire a caterer. He's going to serve us lunch. I'm going to give you tracts. We're going to go downtown and hand out tracts. Come back and share what happened. Probably somebody say, you know what, boy, it's a good idea. I know you talked about it, but I can't make it because, and you're not there. But then if I said, okay, wait a minute. Mark your calendar. Let's mark your calendar for the third Sunday of February 2022, a year from today, and we'll go downtown and pass out tracts, witness, and probably somebody's going, you know, I really can't do that because, and here you got a whole year's notice. What's the point? Point is this, as believers, as New Testament believers, probably if we had this attitude of Paul, whatever is in me, I'm going to use it for the glory of God and be ready to give out God's word. Now, there's many ways you can give out God's word, but I have found a tract is very helpful in doing this. Why? It starts a conversation. Now, and I found, in particular, this particular tract to be extremely easy to work with. And so here's what it says. It asks a question on the cover. Are you going to heaven? That's once you get into that discussion, you've gone through all the nonsense and you're getting right to the issue. So I give it to my friend. Hey, I'd like to give you some good news. What's that? I give it a miss, and I'll look at it. 90% of the time, people will say, oh, thank you very much, and I'll put it away and walk away. Sometimes people will say, boy, I'm really not sure. I don't know. I'd like to know. And then that's opened up a door for you to share the gospel, you see. Other people will say, a few will say, hey, yes, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. And you know, then you know who the Christians are, and it's a wonderful thing, a great tool. Hand out God's word, get God's word out, whether you're carrying a tract or you may have another tract or some kind of, to get God's word out. And we need to think, as much as we are, whatever I am, my time, talent, money, whatever I am, I'm going to be ready and prepared. Now, how am I ready? Because I carry this with me. It makes it easy to get into a conversation. But here's another thing we need to learn how to do in order to be ready to get the word of God out, and that is to take any conversation and move it into the gospel. You ever think about that? That's one of the things many, many years ago which motivated me to go to Bible college. I wanted to know how to talk to any kind of person under any kind of situation, was the way I put it. So how can we get into a conversation with the gospel? You may want to share Christ with someone, but you know, you're fearful, you don't know what to say, how do I start this off? And so here's just a thought. Somebody here, so you know this is not a fake or whatever, somebody here, give me a subject to talk about, and I'll show you how to move it into the gospel. You probably give me something I can't, but does anybody, just somebody tell me something out of the sky. Carpentry, baseball, weather, say what, somebody give me a theme, a word, something.
Horse.
What was that?
Horse.
What was it?
Horse.
A horse. Okay. Well, you know what? We don't use horses. My brother had a horse, and I would ride it once in a while, and I, you know, really like that. But really, obviously, today we're in the cars, but if you go back in the history where people rode horses, why they rode horses for hundreds of years, especially during Bible times, they used donkeys, they used horses, they used all kinds of things. And speaking about the Bible, by the way, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And so I'm into it there. So you can take you, did you read, did you give us, what was yours?
You were in the store, shopping.
Yeah. Well, I say...
And it's on the top shelf and they can't be...
I shouldn't ask this question. Well, okay, if you're in the store and the lady's trying to reach and she can't, I say, first of all, to get favorable attention, ma'am, could I please get that for you? Yeah, okay, here, well, there you are. That's very high up there, and it's so high, it's almost as high, it almost seems like it's almost as high as heaven, doesn't it? And you know who resides in heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Well, you sort of move into that. Or here's another good thing. You say that and then say, and then whip out one of these. Here, let me give you this. And she takes it, so now she's got, of course, inside is plan of salvation and so forth. So she has that to work with. So, but as a Christian, that may be something for us. Are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready to do things for the Lord? Are you ready to know the Lord, ready to share the word of God with people? What kind of a plan do you have that you can do? Do you have a plan for it? When you step out of this, when you're going out to work in the morning, do you have a plan how you can talk to people about Jesus Christ? Either if you cannot start the conversation, maybe there's someone starts a conversation and you may be able to join it and share the gospel with them. So I want to ask you, if that opportunity came, how many of us would do it? If I said we're going to go have lunch today and then we're going to go out and share Christ, would you all do it? Now, of course, obviously we can't do it today, but could we plan a day to do that? Now, here's something, if you may be interested in doing this, we've done this many a time. It's an exciting thing to do. A way how to share the gospel with people. And I'd be happy to come here sometime, and I'd have to do it for a number of weeks, maybe like about 2 or 3 months with regular teaching. You can learn how to share gospel with people, get answers, and share scripture, what verses communicate to people, how to use them, and it can be a great thing. And that way, that helps us to be ready, just like Paul is saying, as much as in him, he is ready. And that's what we need to be, ready for opportunities, ready. And not only to share Christ verbally, of course we want to do this, but to help somebody. Maybe they're poor, they need a dollar. I give money to people a lot of times because I see that they're down and out. I'll help them that way. So as a Christian, as I'm walking down the street, downtown, or whatever I'm doing, I need to be in a state of readiness, ready to do whatever is necessary to propagate the gospel to the lost sinner. If I'm downtown shopping, I'm just like everybody else. Well, all right, well, you know, I mean, I guess you just can't be on this box and preach 24 hours. But you know, we want to sort of have a consciousness to be ready to share the word of God or to help out someone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I see in this text. I'm looking at this text. What can I draw out of this text? And that's a question that I ask. As much as in me is all what's there, Paul pronounces and he says that he is ready. Now, maybe, I don't know, I'm not here every week, so I don't know you all as well as I'm hoping to get to know you better, but maybe somebody's sort of down and out here today. Maybe you came to church today, you really did not feel like coming to church, but to your credit, out of obedience, out of loving the Lord, although your feelings weren't in it, you're here anyway, and so that's better than not being here. But yet maybe somebody here struggling with a particular sin, or you're just really not enthused for the Lord as you ought to be. And so you're listening to me say these things, but you really, maybe you feel a bit discouraged. Maybe you feel skeptical. Maybe you've been, discouraged in one way or another. That happens to all of us from time to time. And what do I do? So I'll tell someone who's discouraged, down and out. Maybe someone says, a lot of times you mean well, and someone will say something and it's just discouraging, and then, then sometimes you think, well, what's the use? Nobody cares, and you walk away defeated and all this. And maybe someone came here in that state of mind today. If that be the case, I have a verse I want to share with you. You might want to write this down, and maybe we should even look at it. We can look at this very quickly. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you do that in your Bible, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Powerful verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, this is really powerful stuff here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is aimed for those of you who may be discouraged today. Again, you're to be commended. You came to church, although you were discouraged, although you were distracted, yet you did the obedient thing. You came to the Lord, you came to church today, but yet, for whatever reason, sadness is there, a sense of being defeated, a sense of discouragement, a sense of being skeptical, what have you. We all get that from time to time. It's a battle that we all struggle with from time to time. And so to that person, I want to read a verse to you. And where is it found? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look in this powerful verse, verse 4. Can you get over this? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Look at this. Our weapons, look at the language there, the weapon of the Christian. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These are our weapons of the Christian life. You know, I don't have a gun. No, my weapons are spiritual. And here it is, verse number 5. Get this. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Two things that you see there in that verse. Number one, cast down. What kind of a picture do you have if I say the word cast down? If I say, well, here's this box of tissues. I'm going to cast it down. I cast down the tissues. That's what that verse is saying. Casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's primarily not what's in your thought, your thought life. Things that are in your life that are against God, cast them away. Cast them out. Casting out. And then what's the second thing you see in this verse? Bring into captivity. Isn't that beautiful? So there's two things. First, I'm casting the nonsense out of my life, out of my head. I'm getting rid of that. Then I got to fill in that vacuum. Once I cast it out, there's a vacuum there. I got to fill it up. What? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's how you can get victory in your life. You may be overcome by a sin, overcome by a sense of sadness or of these things come upon you, cast them out, cast them down, and bring in the captivity every thought. That's your thinking life, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we talked quite a bit in Sunday school about memorizing, and I cannot stress this enough, the power of memorizing God's word. Get that word in. I know when Tim preaches, he's just rattling off verse after verse. That is so powerful. That is what it's about, getting God's word in you. So that actually, as we're studying God's word, yes, you want to turn to your Bible and look at it, but you know what? Even if I shut it, do I still know that verse? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You got to get that in your head and let it sink down into your heart, you see. Which brings me then, I got to move on here, getting late here. Let me go to, we talked about his confession, we talked about his condition. Here's the last thing, his action, the action that Paul has. What does he say? He's going to preach. He's going to preach God's word. Just a few closing thoughts on preaching. Now, I know you're not all preachers here, but yet you know what? Maybe God may call somebody to be a preacher. You ever think about that? You say, well, I don't preach. Don't ever say that. Because you're the very person the Lord's going to call to be a preacher. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. And that's what the next word we see here. He's going to, not so much as in me is, but I am ready to preach. And he's ready, of course, to preach the euangelion, to preach the gospel. He's going to portray that word and he's going to preach it. Now, may I say quickly, there is a difference between preaching and teaching. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, have you heard his name? Martin Lloyd-Jones, born in 1899, and he's from Wales. He was a Wales preacher, and if you ever get any of his reading, his writing is tremendous, and he wrote this book, classical book called Preaching and Preachers. Isn't that interesting? Preaching and Preachers, and he makes the point that there is a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is giving forth facts. I could share with you Jesus, born in Bethlehem. Jesus had 12 disciples. Jesus, crucified upon the cross, buried and resurrected. And what am I doing? I'm giving you good information. I'm giving you facts. I'm giving you knowledge. And that goes to the head, and that's what you need to have. And that's good, that's right, that's wholesome. That's not preaching, that's teaching, and that's good. The Bible says God gives teachers to the church. It's a wonderful gift to the church. Then there is preaching. That's a little bit different. Preaching is giving that same information where it goes to the head, but then it sinks down and it's in the heart. And it produces repentance. It can produce tears. It produces change in the life of a person. And that's what preaching does. Preaching tends to drive the word of God deep into the heart of a hearer. And we're finding here, this is what Paul does. He has the word of God. He's going to, notice he uses the word preach. He's going to preach the word. If I'm going to teach, that brings about assent. If I'm going to preach, that brings about surrender. And here we find that Paul's using that word preach. He's going to preach the word of God and give it forth. And then we find finally here, another major topic in closing this quickly, it would be location. First we have a confession, then we have his condition, and we saw his action. His action was to preach. And what is the next is the location, and that's we're talking here about Rome, wanting to proclaim the word of God in Rome. And I believe I shared this here. I know it was somewhere. Where, as we know, Paul writes this letter called Romans, which is full of good, sound, wholesome doctrine, which we need to know. But Paul never goes to Rome. He sent this. He wrote this in Corinth and sent it to Rome. And the church of Rome, you know, received this. His plan was, if you read Romans in chapter 1, his plan is to go to Rome, to visit Rome. But it never happened. He never went to Rome as a preacher. Although at the end of his ministry, he did go to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government and would believe he was tried and lost his head. But he never went there as a preacher to Rome in that way. But he is writing this epistle to Rome, and of course to us it's a great benefit because now we have written all this deep doctrinal clarity of God's word. So what do we have then as we try to finish this up? What do we have here? First of all, we see where Paul is giving of himself. I think that's the strongest thing. He's giving everything he has because he says, as much as in me is. Boy, that's beautiful. I love that. And I guess that gets my attention, again, as I say, because of my athletic background. And to see that in someone who gives what he has, gives to his exhaustion, gives to your legs are like spaghetti. But that's what you have to learn how to do. Paul gives that impression to me right here, as much as in me is. And so then I ask myself, well, what am I doing? I want to compare myself to God's word. Can I describe myself that way? Not really. I got a long way to go to be that. But that's my goal. I hope, you know, I'll look back at the end of my life, and I hope that I use as much as my time, talent, money for the glory of God. If I can do that, if I can, you know, be in my deathbed and I look back and I think, I use my time, talent, money for the glory of God as much as I could, then I'd say, you know what? My life was a success. It doesn't matter if I'm rich or wealthy or healthy or whatever. Of course, you want all those things, but the point is that my life will be used for the Lord Jesus, maximum. And here's another thing. Let's talk about that word maximum. Probably shouldn't have thrown that in here now, but maximize your life for Jesus Christ. I know you're all living for the Lord. I know you love the Lord. That's why you're here. I see pretty much the same faces every time we are here, and that's a good thing. It means you're loyal, you're faithful, you can do something, you can build this church, and that's a wonderful thing. But here's the question then you need to ask yourself. Are you maximizing your time, talent, money for the Lord Jesus? I know you're using it. Are you maximizing it? That's another little issue, but something to think about. And again, that's what this phrase to me says. As much as in me is. We could have put it in one word. I'm maximizing my life for the glory of God. And that gives me something to think about myself. So we see here in this text where Paul's giving of himself. Secondly, he is prepared because he uses that word ready. He's ready to preach the gospel. And of course, then he's going to preach the gospel there in Rome. And of course, to preach the gospel, of course, you have to know the gospel. What is the gospel? Here, now it's test time. I'm going to give you a test, and then we'll conclude. So I'm going to conclude with a test. And the test is comprised of one question. Write out for me on a piece of paper, define the gospel. And then pass your paper in, we'll look at it. But so, you ever think about that? Sometimes you don't think, we use the word gospel this, what do you mean by the word, what does that really actually mean? We know the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. The gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. If we're holding a gospel meeting here today, and it's truly a gospel meeting, then in my presentation, and probably is centered around that event, the death of Jesus Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. And of course, your need to repent, my need to repent, and to believe upon it. That's the preaching of the gospel. That's what Paul did, and that's what he traveled and used his life. And here we find what he wrote to the church of Corinth, and by his grace, Lord willing, I actually wanted to hope to go into verse number 16, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But we'll look at that next time and see as Paul continues on to proclaim the word of God. So he was prepared, right? He was steady, he was prepared, and he was ready. What a beautiful state to be in. Isn't that nice? To be prepared, and you're ready to live for Jesus, ready to witness for him, ready to get his word out. And if you're going through life in that state of mind, you're in good shape. You're prepared and you're ready. Our Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Here is a room full of unworthy sinners, and I'm the first one in line in that condition, and yet you have saved us and brought us savingly to yourself. And now you give us a purpose for living, Lord. Help each of us to examine ourselves. Help us to examine my life, my time, my talent, my money. How am I using it? And can I use it more for the glory of God than what I'm doing now? Guide me and show me to that end, Lord. Help us to be ready to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to wisely talk to others about Christ so that they will have the wonderful joy of knowing you and having the joy of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Thank you for bringing us together today. We give you all praise and all honor and all glory, and we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.